Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Isaiah. That is chapter 43, and we shall read at verse 25. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. As we considered not long ago, the Lord promises to do a new thing for his people, and it will be so great that the former things, as great as they were, will not be remembered. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. And this new thing is redemption. It took place about 2,000 years ago. But to God's people, it will always be new. And to those who are in Christ, they are new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Christ died on the cross for the salvation of sinners, and this theme will be ever precious and the source of fresh praise to God's people, praising the Lord who has called them to himself for his glory. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. Now, did the Lord's people deserve this? No, they were sinners. And so God says in our text, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And why does the Lord do this for his people? Is there any goodness in themselves? No, he does it for his own sake. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. And this is a comforting text, is it not? Because it tells us salvation is free. God freely pardons sinners on the merits of his Son, so that he is just even when he forgives sins. And he is glorified in it, and his attributes, his perfections, are glorified in the forgiveness of sins. And how encouraging that is for a seeking sinner, knowing that God is glorified in bestowing pardon. God's attributes of justice and mercy are made conspicuous and appear wondrously in the forgiveness of sins. And that should encourage us to seek forgiveness, to go to God in Christ, that our sins personally would be forgiven. And the Lord helping us, we would consider three things based upon verse 25 and the context from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. And we would ask three questions which the text and context answers. First of all, who blots out sin? And that is God, who says, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. So God blots out sin. Secondly, we would ask, how does he blot out sin? And though the text does not tell us exactly, we know from the whole Word of God, and especially in the prophecy of Isaiah, that God forgives sins on the merits of Christ and his righteousness. Because Christ died on the cross, God's wrath is turned away, and he forgives the sinner who trusts in Christ. And then, thirdly, why does he blot out sin? And our text tells us plainly, for his own sake. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. This is why he does it. Not because we have a special goodness in us that sets us apart from others, but God freely forgives, and he forgives for his own name's sake. He is glorified in it, and that is our encouragement to go to him for forgiveness, because he is glorified in forgiving us. Why does he blot out sin then? He does it for his own sake, for his own glory. So we consider first God blotting out sin, why he blots out sin, and why he blots out sin. So for the guilty sinner, burdened with a sense of sin and terrified of God's wrath, where will you go? There's only one place to go, and that is to God who blots out sin, God who reveals himself in Christ. Those who are trembling, those who are concerned, those who are asking, what must I do to be saved? Can you earn salvation? You need to be very clear in your mind. You don't earn salvation. You don't merit forgiveness. You can't win the favor of God, but it is bestowed freely. It is bowing before the Most High and depending on the merits of Jesus Christ that you will receive forgiveness. Where do you stand today? Are you a seeking soul? You are encouraged to seek earnestly, knowing that God is glorified in forgiving sin. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Who blots out sin? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. The Pharisees were correct to ask the question, who can forgive sins but God only? As we've said before, they misapplied that truth to Christ because Jesus is God and he has power on earth to forgive sins. Who forgives sins but God only? God alone blots out sin. We may and we should forgive our neighbor who wrongs us. We should not hold a grudge against them. But can we actually forgive their sin? Can we take away their guilt? Can we blot out from their own personal record their sin? No. God alone blots out transgression. Do we forgive ourselves? If you hear some people say, God has forgiven you and you need to forgive yourself. Well, the believer will say, it's enough that God forgives me. If I know that God has forgiven my sin, that's sufficient. I'm overwhelmed by the love of Christ. It doesn't matter what others think of me. Yes, my sin is great, and I will say I'm a sinner, I'm a poor sinner, I'm nothing but a poor sinner, but Jesus Christ is my all in all. And yes, we should exhort ourselves to go to Jesus. We should remind ourselves that we are forgiven by the merits of Christ. But the Lord's people, they still mourn over their sins, and yet they're comforted because Jesus died for their sins. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. The Lord's people remember their sins, but they're asking God that he would not remember their sins. David, when he became an old man, he would be troubled about the sins of his youth. He felt that he saw them, his sins, even more clearly than he used to, and he felt that he had never really confessed his sins. And what a comfort it is to confess our sins and plead the merits of Christ. Remember not the sins of my youth. And God assures his people, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. What a blessing it is to be forgiven. Is that the blessing we crave tonight? Is this what we earnestly desire above all earthly things, that our sins would be forgiven? What is my job going to be when I grow up? The children will ask. Where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? Oh, but you should be asking above all things, are my sins forgiven? And if they are not, how can my sins be forgiven? What am I to do that my sins may be forgiven? And God is telling you, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. This is a promise for all those who are in Christ, all those who, like the thief on the cross, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's as if he was saying, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. God will not remember the sins of his people in glory. And even on earth, He has power to forgive their sins, and he will not remember them so as to condemn them. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do we walk after the flesh or after the Spirit? Those who are in Christ walk after the Spirit. They desire to do so. They endeavor to do so. They are praying that to be led by the Spirit. And that is the evidence that their sins are forgiven. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Lord forgives sins. He alone forgives sins. And he forgives sins in a way that is consistent with his justice. He does it by the blood of Christ. But what is emphasized here in our text is that he forgives sins because he is merciful. He does so freely. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. The Lord has spoken of the great work that he will do for his people. And he shows them, not to make them feel miserable, but he shows them that they will be rightly exercised, that they have not deserved this. They are not worthy of this. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. God does a new thing, the work of salvation and redemption. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Your duty, your work, is to praise God, but you have not done this. There are many things that you have failed to do, but God is forgiving you, and it's because he forgives you that you will be brought into his favor to honor him. He shows the contrast between what he will do for them and what they have done, rather what they have not done. They have not given him the glory that was due to him. They have not called upon him. They have not praised him. So his wonderful work for them is not because they have earned it. It's not because they prayed hard enough. It's not because they offered so many sacrifices that therefore he rewarded them and made them his people. No. This people have I formed. I made you. I created you. I redeemed you. For myself, you will show my praise, but you have not called upon me, he says. Verse 22, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Very solemn. God's own people, weary of God, tired of worshiping him, weary of reading the Bible, weary of keeping the commandments. The apostle says, be not weary of well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not, because we are tempted to be weary. We say the same prayers. We read, we do exercise the same things. The sinful nature doesn't like it. And we may be tempted to give in to that weariness. But it's to be fought against. We should resist it. God notices all the weariness that we may feel. And that needs to be forgiven. I forgive your sins, he says. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. And so he continues, verse 23, thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. It is not that they never offered sacrifices. We read in chapter 1 that they offered many sacrifices, but their heart was not in it. That was the condemnation. Verse 11 of chapter 1, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, and so on. So they offered many sacrifices, but to God it was as if they offered none, because they didn't offer them with their hearts. Isn't that what God is calling us? My son, give me thine heart. You may go to church regularly, attend all the prayer meetings, Never miss family worship, but is your heart in it? That's what God requires. That's what matters. He says, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. God has not wearied his people, though they have become weary. It's not God's fault that they become weary. God did not appoint the sacrifices and ceremonies to be a burden to them. To the rightly exercised Israelite, it was a joy to come to Jerusalem and celebrate the feast days, the Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles. They joyed in these things. It wasn't a burden. It never should have been a burden. If they put their trust in it, if they looked to these performances as the basis of their acceptance with God, then it was a burden. It was a yoke that they could not tolerate. It would never win the favor of God. It would never bring pardon and forgiveness. But he says, I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. But verse 24, thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. The sweet cane would be used in incense, as we read in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 23. Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh with 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels. So they were to offer sweet cane. It would be pricely. Some think that it came from Palestine. Others think it was exotic, and they had to purchase it with money, but it was required. But they did not do it. They did not do it with their heart. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. God has not caused them to serve in hard labor and toil with an offering. God has not wearied them with incense, but God has made him, as the people have made God, rather. The people have made God to serve with their sins. He says, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. If we think that it is wearisome to serve God, do we not think that our sins and our indifference and our laziness, our weariness is a burden to God? God is weary with our sins. How troublesome it is to God, speaking after the manner of men. He cannot tolerate it. He cannot bear it. It must be expelled. It must be driven away from him. He's saying, away with all of this. He cannot tolerate it. He tells his people Israel. Oh, the expressions of God's word. We need to understand them rightly, but we take them as they are, and how it should break our hearts that we weary God with all our sins, and how we should be melted into contrition and pray for forgiveness and plead the promise that God forgives sin for his own name's sake. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So you see, friends, that in the context, God is saying that he will do a great work for his people. But they need to know, and it's not to make them miserable. He doesn't delight in suffering, but it's only right, and it's for our good that we are rightly exercised and we have a due sense of our sins. We have not merited the favor of God. We do not earn this amazing grace of redemption. God has formed us, he has made us, he has redeemed us, and he has done it for himself. And the reason that the way he does it is by forgiving our sins. What we deserve is his wrath and curse. But instead, he forgives us. And that is the way we enjoy his favor and his blessing. So he has showed them what he will do. Behold, I will do a new thing for you, taking you to myself. And then he shows his people what they have not done. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But then again, he shows them what he will not do. He shows them what they have not done, and now he shows them what he will not do. They have not obeyed him, but he will not remember their sins. You see, again, and it's a profitable and interesting exercise to study Scripture and the way it was written. Of all the oratory that we find in the Word of God, we see wonderful eloquence in the prophecy of Isaiah. Notice all the negatives. Let us read the passage from verse 22 again. Seven negatives we find here. But then he concludes with a negative, and that is, I will not remember thy sins. Verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Many people say we should speak in the positive, and we often should. But sometimes the negative creates a positive reaction. Remember, the apostle speaks about Christ as our great high priest. He says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's almost indignant. He's saying that's not the high priest we have that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We certainly have a high priest who is sympathetic towards his people. And so when he tells us he will not remember our sins, our mind is settled. He does forgive us, and he does forgive us for his name's sake. We would expect him, after saying what we have not done, that he would say, you have not obeyed me, and I will not hear you. That is what God does say in his word in other places. It is true that if we refuse to hear God's word, he will not hear our prayers. That is very solemn. But what he tells his dear people in his word, in the promise to comfort them, you have not called upon me. You have been weary of me. You have not been diligent and dutiful. But I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So we see the contrast between what the people have not done and what God will not do. They have not obeyed him as they should have, but he will not remember their sins. He will forgive them. The amazing contrast of Scripture. The Lord is showing us these things to show us the wonder of forgiveness, the wonder of his grace. And he drives the point home. You think the minister is driving the point. It's the word of God that is driving the point home. It is God himself. He tells us again and again that he saves the sinner not for any merit in the sinner himself or herself, but for his own glory. And that, as we said, is our encouragement. That should fill us with hope. I don't deserve salvation, but he saves sinners in a way that glorifies himself, and therefore I go to him saying, Lord, forgive me, Lord, save me, and thou wilt be glorified in doing so for thine own name's sake. And so he continues, verse 26, to show them they have not merited salvation, they have not merited his favor. Verse 26, put me in remembrance. Notice he says that he will not remember our sins. He says to us, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Call to mind, he is saying, what you have done to have merited my favor. Is there any good thing or merit that God has overlooked? If there is, cause him to know it. Bring it before him. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. He's not saying show your good works that you may be justified on that basis, but show that your merit so that your claim to it may be proven valid. Your claim would be justified. And if it cannot be proven, if you have no merit, then surely you should submit to his righteousness. You should go to God for free forgiveness. And so what is the verdict? Verse 27, thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. From the very beginning, Israel as a people were sinful. Whether the first father be Abraham or Jacob, whoever it might be, they had all sinned. Their teachers or interpreters, they had all sinned. Did any one of them merit the favor of God by their own goodness? No, they were all freely forgiven. They were all accepted because God is merciful and gracious. The entire nation was rebellious and so had no claim of merit that they might plead before God. And he says, you have sinned. You have transgressed against me. Verse 28, therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse. That is why you went into captivity in Babylon, because of your sins. Shouldn't that break your heart? Shouldn't you melt before God in contrition and brokenness before him? This is why you have gone into captivity. And Israel to reproaches, people mocked and ridiculed God's people. Nevertheless, God forgives sins for his name's glory. He will not remember their sins. Instead, he will bless them. Verse 1 of chapter 44, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. God will save his people. He will reinvigorate them with spiritual blessing. They will be replenished in their souls. He does it freely. How we should be encouraged to pray for these free blessings that are laid up in Christ. Because God forgives sins, he turns his anger away from them, and they receive free spiritual blessings, blessings freely, blessings in Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that we do not justify ourselves. In fact, if we justify ourselves, make excuses for ourselves, we put our best foot forward, as it were, in spiritual things, and we claim God's favor because of something we have done, it will be utterly rejected. It is the most abhorrent thing in the sight of God. It was the publicans and sinners that were forgiven and accepted, Christ receiving them into fellowship. But the proud Pharisees, who boasted in their own righteousness, they were rejected. He hath filled the hungry with good things, but the rich he hath sent empty away. Where do you stand today? Are you rich with your own good works? Like the Laodiceans, rich and increased with goods and stand in need of nothing? Or are you like the poor publican, having nothing at all, smiting himself and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. It's by his righteousness that a sinner is accepted with God. And it's to those who do not work for salvation, they are accepted. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He is trusting in Christ, and he is covered with Christ's righteousness. Isaiah 43, verse 11. As we have earlier in the chapter, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And that brings us to the second point, and that is to answer the question, how does God blot out sin? Verse 25, our text, Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. How does God blot out sin? Well, the word is to wipe out. You see, it is to erase something that was recorded. The ancient scribes and those who kept records kept these records in leather scrolls, written down with ink, and when something needed correction, then they would make an erasure by washing or sponging the ink off the leather scroll. So the words would be deleted by blotting or wiping out. Now there is a divine record. It's a record kept of all our sins. As soon as we are born and we grow up, every fit of anger, temper tantrum, every lie that a child tells, it's all written down. Every evil thought, every disobedient act, it is all written down in God's book. He records every sin we have done and every omission. Every time we have failed to be obedient, we have failed to do what God has required, that's a sin as well. So, as you know, we sin by omission, failing to do our duty, and commission, doing wrong, doing sinful things, evil things, sinning by failing, sinning by committing iniquity. And every sin deserves God's wrath and curse. And every sin is recorded in God's law, or rather God's book. There's the book of the law, the book of conscience, the book of God's omniscience. And every sin is recorded. But here's the amazing thing. Those who believe in Jesus, their sins are blotted out. God blots out from the record. He removes from the reckoning the transgression of those who are in Christ. Those who believe in Jesus, God is saying of them, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. So you see, the record of sin is deleted. What is written down, all our sins, it's wiped out, so that our sins cannot be presented before the accuser so as to condemn us. They are expunged, removed, omitted, deleted, rather. And why is that? How does God blot out sin? Well, the answer is because the sin has been paid for by Christ. The debt of sin is canceled because it has been paid for by Christ, suffering the just consequences of sin. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus is the sin bearer. The sin of all of his people was laid on him as a great burden of guilt. In other words, their sin was imputed to him, charged to his account, and God dealt with him accordingly. And God's wrath came upon his own son, standing in the place of his guilty people. So the guilt, the liability to punishment, the guilt of sin was transferred to Christ. It became his. It didn't make him a sinner. But God dealt with him that way. God dealt with him in a way to punish the sin of his people. And Christ's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is given to us, given to everyone who believes. The merit of Christ's righteousness, he was the Holy One, he kept all the commandments. His righteousness, the merit of his righteousness, is transferred to us. His righteousness is credited to our account. And then God deals with us on that basis. He deals with us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. On that basis, what basis again? The righteousness of Christ covering us. On that basis, God declares us righteous. Think of that. That's what justification is. Justification is God declaring us righteous. But you say, but we're sinners. But in the eyes of God's law, we are righteous because the righteousness of Christ has been given to us. And it covers us like a garment. It's credited to our account as the reason or basis of God dealing with us in a way of favor and mercy. You see, that is the background. That is how God blots out sin. Because the sin of the sinner is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And because Christ suffered the punishment that our sin deserves, that sin is blotted out from the record. God will not deal with us as we deserve. We deserve his wrath and curse, but Jesus suffered for our sins, and so his wrath and curse are removed. You see, this is how God blots out sin. In other words, he pardons us. The presidents, you know, will grant a pardon to people that they feel are special or whatever. They may be right sometimes, they may be wrong other times. But God is always right to pardon a sinner. And he's just in doing so. Again, how can that be? Because the sin has been put on Christ. And Christ suffered the punishment that sin deserves. And therefore it is right and just for God to accept us. God to forgive our sins and accept us. And that is what justification is, that most precious doctrine. Justification, God declaring the sinner righteous because he is righteous in Christ. And this justification involves two things, pardon and acceptance. God pardoning our sins, setting us free from condemnation, delivering us from our guilt. Our sins are forgiven, and he accepts us into his favor. We are restored to the favor of God, enjoying fellowship with him. No longer God's enemies, but God's friends, accepted into fellowship with him. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Again, how God blots out sin is through the sufferings of Christ. That record of sin is deleted because the debt of sin has been paid. Think of that. God blots out our sin, all that has been recorded of our sins. It's all removed from the record. It's all taken out of the reckoning of God's dealings with us because Christ has canceled the debt by paying for it, suffering what sin deserves. So again, this is the blotting out of sin, God freely pardoning the sinner. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. You say, who is this for? Can it possibly be for a sinner like me? How can you have an interest or a share in this blessing of forgiveness? Who is interested to know the answer to that question? I think some are waiting for the sermon to be over, but I know there are others who want to know how. How can my sins be forgiven? I'm a sinner on the way to eternity. I deserve God's wrath and curse. I'm under God's wrath right now. How can my sins be forgiven? How can I walk out of this church building and say, I'm a forgiven man. I'm a forgiven woman. I'm a forgiven boy. I'm a forgiven girl. I am forgiven. The answer is by faith. Two words. By faith. By faith, Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. How? By believing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You say to yourself, I need to keep the Sabbath day holy. I need to obey man's laws as long as they don't break God's laws. I need to give up this in my life. I need to do this in my life. And it all may be true. But how can my sins be forgiven? This is the work of God. That ye believe. And how many of you came into church nights thinking to yourself, I need to believe. I need to believe. Oh, Lord, work in me that faith to believe, to receive Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some people are waiting for a work to happen. Maybe this will be the start of a work of salvation in my life. Maybe this will be the beginning of conversion. You need to come to Jesus. You need to believe. Flee from the wrath to come. What is that? Is that a number of good works that you have to perform? No. It is fleeing. It is running. It is going to Jesus. It's believing. And that is how our sins are forgiven. Through faith. It's not on account of faith. It's not saying, here, Lord, is my faith. Now, please give me salvation. No. It is saying, Lord, I have nothing, but receive me for Christ's sake. That's faith. Faith is empty. Faith is self-emptying. It's coming to the Lord with an empty hand to receive that salvation. The heart is going out to Jesus with open arms to receive Him. Faith is not bringing anything to God in order to receive His favor. Faith is having open hands to receive the gift. Hands that are sinful hands, yes. I have nothing. I'm nothing but a sinner. But Lord, may I receive Thy salvation. Give me Christ or I die. Lord, remember me with Thy salvation. A sinner who is believing in Christ is convinced in a measure of their sinfulness. They know they are sinners. They're not quarreling with God anymore about whether they deserve to go to hell or not. They're saying they have understood full well, I deserve to go to hell. I'm not going to question that at all. I know it. I feel it. I deserve to go to hell. Have you even come to that? I'm not saying it's a step in a process, but have you come to that? And if not, pray that the Lord would show you yourself. You would see you're a hell-deserving sinner. Perhaps some have never even heard that expression before. I'm hell-deserving. I deserve a place in hell, and that is all I deserve. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But those who are truly believing in Jesus, they're depending on Christ alone for acceptance with God. They believe the promise is real and true. They believe God's word from Genesis to Revelation, but they're looking especially to Christ. Yes, Christ as a prophet, priest, and king, but especially Christ as a priest. Christ who offered himself a sacrifice to God, enduring the wrath of God to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. That is my only hope, says the believer. This is all my hope and confidence. I have no other hope. Nothing else will avail. There's no other hope but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Is that your hope tonight? Are you resting on the Savior? Leaning on Christ with your soul, depending on His merits, trusting in His blood, looking only to Jesus, looking away from your own good works and your own performances, Christ crucified. That is my hope. Jesus Christ alone, who is revealed in the Word of God, God sending his own son to suffer and die. God who says to every soul that is in Christ, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Every sinner that is in Jesus, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. If that is your hope, and you are receiving and resting on Christ alone for salvation, the Word of God tells you, God himself tells you in his Word, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So then, we come in the third place to consider why he blots out sin, which is one of the greatest encouragements to go to God in Christ seeking forgiveness. For mine own sake, he says, and will not remember thy sins. He will not remember thy sins. It is his pleasure, it is his glory to assure those who look to Jesus that their sins are forgiven. He is glorified in it. He will receive glory by those who depend upon Christ and his merits and will not remember thy sins. How this assures us, again, it's in the negative. It just confirms in a very vivid, expressive way, as if someone should say to his friend, the friend says, I'm so sorry that I did this to you. Please forgive me. And the other friend says, I've already forgotten about it. The Lord speaks after the manner of men. The Lord cannot forget anything because he's omniscient. But the sin is removed from the record. God will not deal with us on that basis. He deals with us in Christ. He receives us into his favor. He assures us, and I will not remember thy sins. On the judgment day, will the sins be brought out? God says, I will not remember thy sins. I don't know the answer to that question. But I do know this, they will not be remembered so as to condemn us. That is the main point. There is no condemnation. God will never hold our sins against us. He will not remember our sins. What comfort is here for the poor, weak believer, for any believer. Because when we think about the judgment day, many of us may be terrified, but you remember what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4. When we think about the judgment day, he is saying that perfect love casteth out fear. Fear hath torment, but God desires his people to enjoy his love. And he says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And what is meant is boldness in view of the judgment day, so that even now we may have this boldness and this strong consolation in our hearts. Even now here on earth, we may have it when we think about the judgment in the future. And then here is the reason. Because as he is, so are we in this world, even at present. As he is, as Jesus Christ is now, perfectly accepted with God, enjoying the favor of God because of his finished work, he has suffered on the cross, he has satisfied justice, he has gone into glory. On that basis, we also are accepted, because as he is, so are we. We are accepted in Christ, just as Christ is accepted by God. So God is giving us clear ground of comfort. It's not because we have done so many good works. It's not because we have done our best. The great ground of comfort is what Jesus Christ has done for his people, obeying the law, suffering God's wrath, purchasing their salvation by his precious blood. All because of the wonderful gift of salvation. all because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Salvation is of the Lord. It is according to his purpose of grace from eternity. He set his love upon sinners. He sent his Son to die for these sinners. And whoever believes in Jesus is a saved sinner. Why does the Lord blot out sin? He says, for mine own sake. Because it is his nature to do so. Does not God tell Moses and tell us through Moses when he proclaims the name of the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving. What does God forgive? He mentions three terms for sin: forgiving, iniquity, transgression, and sin. You may say, it's my iniquities. Another is saying my transgression. Others are saying my sins, but God forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. We're nothing but sinners of ourselves. We have nothing but a great load of guilt of ourselves, full of sins, iniquities, transgression, revolt, and rebellion. But he is God, and he says three times the personal pronoun, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins, because he delights in mercy. He is good. He is love. He is God who blots out sin for his own sake, because he will be glorified. His attributes of wisdom and righteousness and love are all made to appear wondrously in the way of salvation. The mercy of God, God's sovereignty, is pleased to bestow pardon. His justice, because he does it through the blood of Christ. There's no dismissal of the fact of our sin. There's no setting aside God's claims. But God's mercy has free flow to a sinner like us because of his own grace. And the way he has redeemed sinners, justifying the sinner by satisfying his justice and forgiving the sinner, giving expression to his love from eternity. Why does God blot out sin? For his own glory, that he will be praised. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Is this the desire of our hearts, if we have concluded that our sins are forgiven, if we have received any measure of assurance that we are pardoned and accepted? Is it our heart's desire to show forth God's praise? Do we desire to live to his glory, that our lives would give it be an expression of our gratitude, our whole life, our whole practice? Oh, there is good ground of hope for sinners like us who desire to show forth his praise in thankfulness that Christ shed his blood for us, that God loved us from eternity. And so that is the language of the heart of a child of God. Let my whole life be laid out in service to God. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Where do you stand tonight, friend? What troubles you? What burdens you? Is it your sin, or is it something other than that that weighs upon your spirit? Well, the Lord knows all your needs. Nothing is hid from him. And we are required to commit all to him, no matter what it is. But those who feel their sins a burden will be counting it the greatest blessing to be forgiven. And he offers that forgiveness. There's hope for you, friend. For some, they may still be indifferent. They may still be unaffected. It breaks our heart to see that. And what we have to say to you is flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. God's wrath is real. There's only one hope for you. Flee. But to those who are trembling in their souls, you're concerned about knowing the way of salvation. Well, we've tried to make it as plain as we can. And that is Christ alone. Believe. By faith, receive this glorious salvation, this new thing, redemption. Christ purchasing salvation by the shedding of his blood that will ever be new in the experience of a child of God, and pray that it will be new in your experience, that you would come to shelter, to trust beneath the shadow of his wings, the outstretched arms of Christ on the cross, that you would enjoy that peace that is through his blood. He made peace through the blood of the cross. And all those who depend on his merits, oh, come to him. He will not turn you away. He is saying to such, I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. May he bless his word. Let us pray.